Looks like everyone's good. So we're in Mark 14. Folks, I want to mention again, first off, let's just pray. I'd like to pray, okay? Father, as we study your word, we ask your Holy Spirit to sit here with us and lead us in truth. Help the words that I say are pleasing, honorable in your sight. Father, help us to hear these words and not just to hear them, but let them be planted in our hearts, that we might leave here today transformed food, the spiritual food that your Holy Spirit is feeding us today. Father, I ask a blessing on each one that's here and watching at home, that you would speak to their hearts. Where I fail, Father, I ask your Holy Spirit to pick up and get the words to them that they need to hear today for comfort and for strength and for endurance for the day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Mark 14, I mentioned last week, if you were here, you might recall. If you weren't, I'll remind you again. When I get to these chapters, they really affect me in that they are significant. And I'd mentioned last week briefly how when you had the temple in the Old Testament, you had the court of the Gentiles, the court of women, the court of men, the holy place, and then the holy of holies. This is my own. I don't want you to say this is, you know, gospel, but I look at some scriptures like that. All of it is holy. Every word is inspired by God. Every word is the perfect word of God. But when we get to the cross, it seems if there was an analogy as we get to the cross, the holy of holies is these passages we looked at last week, this week, and the next week or two following. I say that because this is where the blood is. This is where the offering is. Years ago, shame on them, there were seminaries saying, stay away from the blood. Don't talk about the blood. Blood turns people off. Yeah. And I was just beside myself without the blood. I think someone in Bible study today said, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's critical that we understand what the blood means and what he has done for us. Not just to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. We were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins with no hope but God. God had a plan. And as we are revealed that plan, and it was a plan before the foundations of the world were made. The scriptures tell us that. It said before the foundations of the world, the lamb that was slain. In Revelation it says the lamb that was slain. Who was worthy to open the scrolls? And then I looked and there was a lamb slain as though the foundations before the foundations of the world. Only the lamb is worthy. Jesus Christ, the lamb of God. So last week we looked at Romans. Mark 14, 1 through 11. And this is where Mary, we know from the other gospel, it was Mary, Martha's sister and Lazarus' sister, that she had broke the alabaster bottle of perfume and poured out the nard, very expensive. They said it was about a year's salary. So, you know, 30 to 80,000, whatever your salary is in today's money would be kind of comparable. 300 denarii, which a day's labor was one denarii, so 300 days of labor. So whatever that was, the point was it was a great value. And then they said people became indignant. And we talked last week briefly how from one of the other gospels, it wasn't they, it said Judas said, you could have sold that and put it in the money box. But in that other gospel, it also says that Judas was skimming. We would use the word skimming. He wasn't taking all of it. He was taking just a little bit where no one would notice. So we know his motives was not correct, not in line with what God's will was. So we looked at that last week, and we talked about he was at Simon the leper. I briefly mentioned it was probably Simon, the formerly known as a leper, and that he wouldn't be having a feast at his house if he was still a leper. I think, Kathy, did you get that one? You're the only one I saw. I pay attention. Yeah, well played. And so anyway, Simon the leper had these people at his house, and I was thinking if it's Mary and Martha there, Lazarus is there, and I mentioned last week, Kelly and I call it sometimes the one-upsmanship game. Kat's here, she knows that story. And Simon the leper, guys, let me tell you, I had leprosy, and my finger fell off, and my ear left ear fell off, and then this guy Jesus showed up, and Lazarus is probably sitting there, tell me more. Guess what I was? I was in the grave for 4 days. So I had the one-upsmanship game. And we talked about that last week. And then Jesus said, wherever this gospel is preached, this work that this woman did, that she anointed me, Jesus knew it was about to happen. We mentioned last week, if you have a trouble with the timeline, we looked at that last week. This is Googleable. You can look it up later. Northern Israel and the Galileans celebrated on Thursday the Passover meal. Southern Israel, Jerusalem, and that area celebrated on Friday. The north had a little more influence. Theirs was morning to morning. Southern Israel was night, was evening to evening, was their day. And so it was correct. If you struggled with how could they do the Passover meal on a Thursday and then Jesus be crucified on Friday at the Passover, it's where he was with his Galilean disciples, apostles. He had Passover meal on Thursday, which would have been customary for them. On Friday, he would have been the Passover lamb that in Jerusalem, that's the day on Friday afternoon that the Passover lamb's killed. Some people have a little, they've struggled. You might have heard that past, but if you look that up, you'll find that that's how it works out. And you can figure out in your mind line a calendar of events, how it got there. So that brings us today, last week, and we talked last week and the last couple of weeks where Jesus talked about the end days in the Mark 13, the little apocalypse, sometimes called Mark 13, where Jesus said, here's what's going to happen. And I think we briefly talked about it at men's Bible study yesterday morning. We focus in our minds, our human mind, oh, this is going to happen. There's going to be wars and famines and all these disasters. But all through that, Jesus says, so be aware of this. Be on guard of this. Be alert. You see that? I said that is not a passage for us to get all worked up and alarmed over. It's a passage, Jesus is mainly in that passage saying, pay attention, be aware, be alert, be on guard. These things are going to happen. Prepare for them. Be aware of them. And so Jesus is really at the tail end of this. Years ago when I went to the Middle East, Kat, I don't know if you know that, but I've got a letter still. They told us, you may not come back, write a letter to your family. That's brutal. You know, they said, write a letter to my wife, Kat, Rachel at the time. You know, y'all know Rachel, 23. She was about 2. I thought, what do you tell your 2-year-old daughter that she may never know you? And I wrote that letter, and I was thinking about that this week, thinking, what was Jesus telling his disciples here in this last 24, 36 hours of life? I'm telling you, it's going to be some serious information. It's not going to be about the weather and just, you know, hey, the roses are blooming. And it's going to be some real serious data, spiritual food. And so he gets to where we are today. We're going into the last Passover. Verse 12, it says, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? I looked at that as I'm figuring this button thing out. I thought, what a marvelous question for Christians today. Jesus, where would you want us to go to prepare for you? Just read those first couple words there. I know so often we read the Bible and we're like, oh, this is 2,000 years ago. You know, this doesn't really apply to us. This is an old story that we're reading and we're going to try to gather some data from it or some information. I would say that's incorrect. God is telling us stuff in his word. It is the living, breathing word of God. Amen. So when we read this, you should be looking, what is Jesus in this passage? What is the Holy Spirit telling me? Not just what did he tell them, but what is this telling me? Out of all the words that could have been spoken, these are the ones that God gave to us. And he is telling us something in these words. As I read that this week, as I was studying that, I never really thought about that before, about this notion of them saying, where do you want us to go? We said a few weeks ago in Mark 10, I think it's 45, the key verse probably of Mark says, I did not come to be served, but I came to serve. Now, if he is our Lord and he is a servant, what should we be as his followers? We had an event here yesterday. We had about 170-ish people here, maybe 150, using our church building. And one of the ladies said, boy, I'm just so thankful for you guys doing this. And we had put coffee out, and Allison was here and helped, and Chris and Joshua helped. And they said, you know, this is just marvelous. You guys are doing this, and usually we don't get this kind of treatment, and you guys are helping us. And, you know, why would you do this? And I said, the God I serve is a servant. That's why. And I said, but you're the pastor. And I said, and you've heard me say this before, to the Lord, yeah, we'll give the Lord applause. Nowhere does it say, well done, good and faithful pastor, well done, good and faithful musician, praise team, well done, good and faithful sweeper. What does it say? Servant. I will tell you, God in heaven is looking for his people that say, I am following, I'm denying self, I'm picking up my cross, and I'm following Jesus as a servant. And I told her yesterday, Julie McCarty's her name, I said, Julie, serving is a privilege. Serving is an honor. There was a time in my life I didn't know about serving others, what the joy it was to serve. A lot of my life, and I think some of us, if we were honest, would say a lot of my life was about serving me. How can I get someone to do what I want them to do? Don, I'm gonna manipulate Don somehow because I want my lawn cut. I'm gonna tell Don, go cut my lawn, or you know, I want him to serve me. I don't want to serve somebody else. It's not our nature. But when you get to that point in your Christian walk, you say, wow, serving others is an honor. Because whose lifestyle are you taking on when you become a servant? You realize my natural flesh wants to be served. But when I realize what a privilege it is to serve others, that's divine. You're stepping into the divine nature of God, because that is not from human mind, serving others. Maybe your spouse, your kids, those kind of things, but even there's limits. It's like, I can't do that. How did Jesus ultimately serve us if you're a believer? Jesus was obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He withheld nothing. So I find it very interesting. I looked, if you'd let me know, in the Gospels where the disciples ever asked Jesus, what can we do for you? This is the only place I saw it. Now, if you know a scripture, let me know. But I did a little research on it. Where do the disciples ask to serve? I think I Googled that, and this is the verse that popped up. Now, Jesus commanded them to do stuff, and they didn't serve, but it was at his command. Hey, pick up these baskets and go feed them. Hey, go out into the world and heal people and preach the gospel. He commanded them to do stuff, but this is the first place I saw that they initiated, we're serving you now. Now, maybe you can find one. It may be in there. I went through my brain a little bit. I thought, man, I don't see really anything. I can't think of anything. I'm going to do a little Google search here. Couldn't find anything. I should have went to ChatGPT or something. Maybe it would have told me something. I don't know. But this is the first place I see this question. That's kind of what caught my attention too, where they say here in this verse, where do you want us to go? That's a significant question. And make preparations for you. I say that, we're going to come back to that concept towards the, probably within the next 2 hours. No, probably within the next 30 minutes. Sorry. Yesterday I spoke to Julie, asked me that I was up there saying something. And I said, you know, maybe you all heard the longest word in the English language. A brief word from the pastor. Yeah. But I'll be quick about it here. But I'm going to say something later that we are now not really looking at the Passover. We later today are going to celebrate what we call communion or the Lord's Supper. We don't really celebrate what we would call Passover. And we're going to look today where that switch came from the Passover meal to the Lord's Supper. And Jesus changes the meaning of these elements. And we're going to look at that today. And when we take Passover later today, I hope you found a renewed, a revival, a new way when you take communion to understand what it is. I don't want to speak for anyone. I'll speak just for myself. There's been times I've taken communion just kind of, well, it's the thing to do, and it's routine, and it's, Father, forgive me. When you slow down and consider the cost for us to sit at the Lord's table and have communion with a holy God, and you think of what it took for that to be made right, our sin, sinful human beings sitting at the table with a holy God in communion, in fellowship, in friendship. It should change how we take communion. It should really humble us and just come to a position of, Lord, thank you. I don't know what else to say, but thank you. So they say, what would you have us to do to prepare for you? And we're going to come back to that. It says, they're saying this, Jesus, for you to eat the Passover. So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, go into the city. Let me see what I put down that slide. Yeah, in Exodus 12, it talks about the Passover, that first Passover. We know that Israel was in Egypt. They were slaves there for 400 years. God said, I'm going to send the angel of death. I'm going to kill the firstborn of everything, beast and men and humans and animals. But if you take the blood of the lamb, you take the lamb, you kill it, you slaughter it, you get the blood, you paint it on the doorpost of your house. As the death angel comes over your house, it's going to look, and when it sees the blood, it's going to pass over. If it doesn't see the blood, I'm telling you, the death angel there was for a very different purpose. The death angel has a very specific job. I am so glad I've been washed in the blood. And when I die or when the Lord returns, the death angel says, I see the blood. It's going to pass over. That word Pesach, you know, if you see it in Hebrew, the Pesach lamb, That's a verb, means to pass over. It's the Passover lamb, where we get that word. And so the death angel passed over the house that was, had the blood on it. So it says here, he sent two of his disciples. And so that was, and it's, if you read that Exodus 12, that first Passover meal, if you read that chapter 12 of Exodus, it says, this is to remember your deliverance from Egypt. The purpose of the Passover, and even Jews today celebrate the Passover. I used to work for Homeland Security in a prison a few years ago. And at Passover time, I would have to get the elements of the Passover and bring it in. And they would say, well, the bitter herbs are the bitterness of the slavery in Egypt. And then the salt water is our tears, was the salt in our tears. And then you had, they wouldn't let me bring in a lamb shank for obvious reasons in a prison. But they would let me bring in Buffalo Wild Wing chicken. And a lot of the guys were like, ooh, that's even better, Buffalo, because they had to have a bone in it. But they said, we want a lamb shank. And the warden was like, no, no, no. There's no shanks coming in here. Yeah. That's a whole other story. But I'd get those Buffalo Wild. They put the, went with the garlic, you know, because the bitter herbs. And they really like that because they don't normally get that in there. But anyway, it was designed, that meal was designed to remember back to the misery and the slavery of Egypt. And in verse 13, it says, so he sent two of his disciples. I'm pressing the right button. And we know it was Peter and John from Luke 22's gospel. It says he sent Peter and John to prepare the Passover. Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you and follow him. Say to the owner of the house, he enters. The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. And you might say, well, why is he kind of cryptic? And why didn't he just say 111 Main Street or whatever he says? It's because Judas was there. I want you to know, in the midst of this betrayal of Judas, God had the perfect timeline sorted out. And I suspect if Judas would have known where it was, he would have ran over and told somebody, hey, here's where he's going to meet. Be there tonight and grab him. Well, God's timeline said it's going to happen on my timeline, not on yours. Is that a message that we need to hear today? Yes. You know, God has a timeline for your life, when things are going to happen. And if you, the farther you get away from that timeline, the worse your life is going to be. Yeah. We need to pray regularly, God, show me your plan for my life. Please do not help me with my plan for my life. I do not want any help with my plans. I want wisdom and discernment. Dear God, please give me discernment to know what your plan is. I said this last Sunday, I'll say it again, folks. I would encourage you, just try to find that time in the morning when you wake up, Lord, dear God, please, please let me be pleasing in your sight today. Dale, at some point today, is going to come out of me. Less of me, more of you. Folks, we have got to die to self. We've got to die to our goals, our needs, our wants, and really, really become a servant of Jesus Christ. I think on a Sunday morning with the crowd we have here, who's a servant? Who gives up their personal desires? I mentioned this Wednesday night. I'm going to do an example. If you agree with this statement, say amen. Those who are here Wednesday night, you know. I hear you laughing. Is Jesus worthy of our worship? Amen. Is he worthy of our praise? Amen. Is he worthy of our obedience? Amen. Is he worthy of our tithes and offerings? I was seeing if they kind of worship, amen, praise, amen, obedience, amen, tithes, amen.
Amen.
But folks, is he worthy of all our love, with all our mind, all our strength, all our heart, all our spirit? Is he worthy of everything that we are? Amen. He's worthy of all of it. And we've got to not just say those words on Sunday. We've got to live them Monday through Saturday. We have to live that life. We have to walk worthy of the call which we've been called. We never will get there till heaven. Term in the Bible for perfect Christians are absent from the flesh. That's the term. When you're absent from the flesh, you become perfect. And you will see him and you will know him as he is, because you will be like him. Until that day, we're being conformed. I mentioned, I think Wednesday, I said with Karen, for Karen, God probably just needs like 160 grit sandpaper, just a little edge there, a little touch here. Then he gets Don over there. He's got the 60-pound jackhammer to conform Don and starts pounding away on him and around the edges.
Didn't say you weren't going to pick on him anymore.
I did say that, or I didn't say that?
That's all
I just said I won't pick on you anymore. Okay, so Ron, the 80-pound, yeah. It's funny, I say that, it's probably funny to someone, because the problem is that I've been there. I've been there where God had to get a hammer and a chisel out on me. I've been through the ringer. I've been through nights that I've cried all night and just pled to the Lord for help or been miserable or just disaster came into my world and it was because of me. But God is faithful. He's faithful. If you'll just, you know, it's amazing, no matter how far you go away from God, you're only one step away from Him. The moment you turn around and come back, He's right there. He's right there. It's you that keep walking and walking and walking. The moment you say, God, forgive me, a sinner, bring me back home, He runs to you. Amen? Praise God. So I say that because in this verse here it says that they went and the disciples left and they went into the city, verse 16. The disciples left, they went into the city, and they found things just as Jesus had told them. Anyone able to say that I knew things back here, I didn't follow God, but then the older I got, I look back and say, you know what? That's exactly what God said. Turns out He was right and I was wrong. I know. We all do it. I say that because we're all human. We're saved by grace. But this process of sanctification, this process of learning God, His will, His character, being conformed to the image, this process of denying self and picking up our cross and following Jesus is a call to death. And it's hard, and our flesh fights it. We don't want that. We want what we want when we want it. Lord, give me patience and give it to you now. I kid around in seminary, we used to have that thing about where Moses wrote, I'm the most humble man in all the world. It was like, would the most humble man have written that? So then the joke became, I take great pride in my being humble. When it comes to being humble, I take a backseat to no man. When it comes to being humble. But it's funny, we laugh because it's like, that's kind of who we are. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, it was not about love. I know it's read at weddings. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12 is, I'm proud of my gift, and I'm proud of my gift, and look how great I am because what God gave me and what He did for me. And then if you look at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, you've got all these gifts, but there's a purpose. What's the purpose of God giving His gifts? To serve the body. That was the purpose. It wasn't for you to say, look how great I am. It was say, hey, God gave me a skill at doing this, and I take this skill and I turn it into His kingdom and I serve my brothers and sisters. But like our music team, we've got these great ability and voices and singing, and Les and Ann are back. And when they're not here, John over here comes up and fills in, and Emma and Dennis, and they've got the ability I don't have. And they say, God's given me this ability, this music ability, so I'm going to serve, you know, our ushers today that, hey, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'll jump in and I'll try to pass the things and do the best I can. And people that come in and make the coffee and all those little things, God sees all of them. Who shows up early and makes the coffee? Who cleans up? Who does this? Who does that? God's looking at all that. I got the, you know, if someone said, I've got this ability, I'm going to use it to somehow put it in the kingdom, God blesses that. And so in Corinthians, they were arguing over who's got the best gift. Well, I can discern things. Well, I can speak in tongues. I can do this. And that whole, and then the closing of 1 Corinthians 12, it says, but I will show you a more excellent way. And that's why it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if I don't have love, sounding brass. Though I give my life to be burned for the poor, but if I have not love, it means nothing. He's saying, you can take all these gifts, but if you're not using them to serve the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ in love, they're useless to the kingdom. They get zero reward in the kingdom. You might be great in the world, but you're zero in the kingdom without love. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about. People became prideful in their own gifts that God gave them. That's not even in the material here. That's all free. It's dessert, yeah. So it's interesting here. He says, we found the things exactly how Jesus had told us. And I will tell you, when you read Scripture, if you don't believe it today, you at some point will say, you know what? That's exactly what Jesus said. It is the only thing that's true. The grass withereth and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. That is a promise. So Jesus said not one jot, not one tittle, not one little comma will change till all is fulfilled. Though heaven and earth pass away, my word won't. How long is His word? Forever. He says this world one day will pass away. We saw that back in Mark 13. One day this world will pass away. My words won't. I'm telling you, the only thing stable in this universe is God's word. You can 100% depend on it. We'll give God a clap. Thank you. And he shares his word with us. I find it amazing that he gives us this wisdom. This wisdom, these words, the truths, the divine truths we find in Scripture, I find myself so often saying, Lord, I am truly not worthy to read these. This is holy words from a holy God, read by a sinful man with sinful eyes. And you give this to me anyway? Why would you do that? I'm going to read this if I can get through this. In a little bit, we're going to see here in this passage is that they went out. Jesus knew where he was going, and it said they went out singing. I find it amazing that Jesus is about to go to Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be crucified, and he leaves that room, the upper room, in song. This is Googleable. Psalm 136. More than likely, the psalm they sang, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness endures forever. That's the words Jesus said he was going to the cross. Verse 2, give thanks to the Lord of gods, the God of gods. His loving kindness endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His loving kindness endures forever. To him alone who does great wonders, his loving kindness endures forever. Who by his great understanding made the heavens, his loving kindness endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his loving kindness endures forever. Who made the great lights in the sky, his loving kindness endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his loving kindness endures forever. The moon and the stars to govern the night, his loving kindness endures forever. Psalm 136, you can read that later, 26 verses, every verse. His loving kindness endures forever. That's why he gives us this word. That's why he gave us his son. That's why it pleased God to put his son on a cross, stretch out his arms, put nails in his hands, and let the blood flow out of his flesh, of Jesus Christ. Because his loving kindness endures forever to us. That is an awesome God. There's no God like Jehovah. None. There's other gods. There's no God like this God. No God does this. Chapter 14 of Mark, back there real quick. The disciples left, they went to the city, they found everything exactly as they found it. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table and eating, he said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. How would that have gone over? They're at a holy time, it's Passover, they're all 12 are in the upper room, they come together. One of the other gospels says Peter and John were probably still there. He came in with the 10. One of them was Judas. He comes in the room and he says, we're all here together and we all come in while they were reclining at the table and eating. Jesus said, oh, by the way, one of you 12 here, when are you going to betray me? All of you will forsake me tonight, but one of you will betray me. I thought about that on the drive to church. I was in my car a little bit early. I was sitting there in my driveway praying and just thinking about stuff before I got in, started driving over here. And I was thinking about that, saying, what if I came in today and said, hey, folks, we've talked to the police. We know that someone in this room is going to burn the church down this afternoon. One of you sitting here today. One of you today is going to burn the church down. We've got the evidence. It's been on social media. They track your... I think we start looking... But if the FBI came in and said, hey, we've tracked it down to this building, someone in this building said they're going to burn it, we'd probably be a little taken aback. These guys have lived together for 3 years. They're best friends. They're like, one of the 12 here is going to betray you and all of us are going to turn against you and abandon you? I think that would be shocking. We read these words. I don't think we get the impact that when he said them, what the 12 must have been thinking. One of the 12 here? Bartholomew, you got something going on? That would be my instinct was looking outward. But look what they say. They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, is it I? Am I the one you're talking about? And folks, yesterday I was at my desk, and man, I just broke down crying a little bit. When do we betray Christ? You know, every time we sin, we betray him. Every single time that we sin, we betray him. The Lord tells us to trust in him with all our heart. Do not lean on our own thoughts, our own understanding, our own emotions. We cannot trust our emotions. I've said this before. I was in prison, Ferguson unit, Thursday night. I was with some guys. A new group of guys came in, and I was talking to them. One guy's an Odinist. That's what he claims. But anyway, I told him, have you guys ever had your brains lie? And they go, no, I don't think so. My brains don't lie to me. I said, you ever done something you regretted? And remember, and I said, and remember where you are. You're in TDCJ, in a prison. So a couple of them, well, there was something I wish I hadn't done. And I said, we're honest, I think we'll all say there's things we've done that we probably wish we hadn't. I think we all would say there's probably things we've said that we probably wish we hadn't. And I said, well, then when you did that, why did you do it? Because it seemed right at the time. Seemed right to who? To me. Don't trust in yourself. I said earlier, the only thing you can trust is God's word. When he says, don't get drunk, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, guess what he means? That's what he means. But my case is different, right? No, it's not. Do not trust in yourself. Turn to the scriptures. God, what would you have me do here? Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we don't always know the right answer there. Sometimes it's real straightforward. Don't do this. And even in the midst of that, what did Paul say? The things I don't want to do, I do them. The things I do want to do, I don't. That's us. That's the human condition. We know what we should do and we don't. And we know what we shouldn't do and we do. Aren't you glad his loving kindness endures forever? Aren't you glad his loving kindness endures forever? Where would we be? I think Lamentations 21, 22, somewhere in that window there, says, if it was not for his great mercy, we would be consumed. We are not consumed because of his great love, his great mercy. Every morning, his mercies are new every morning. Every morning he's ready to say, I'm right here for you. I'm right here to take you back just like that. Take that little step towards me and I'll come running to you. Just be obedient. John 14, 15, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commands. Lord, I love you, but I'm not going to obey you. Jesus says, you're not a follower of mine. But I'm professing that I'm a follower of yours. I say all the time, what speaks louder than words? Does the world know the phrase, actions speak louder than words? Does Jesus say, by their fruit you will know them? Not by what their words are, but what they do. Their deeds will tell you. I can get a pine tree and nail an orange to it and maybe fool some of you for a little while. Look, this pine tree has oranges on it, see? But over time, that orange is going to rot because it's not connected to the tree. It's not empowered. It's not given life by the tree. It can fool you for a while, but at some point, you're going to know the truth. And folks, there are people running around the world saying, I'm this, I'm that. We said a few weeks ago, are there going to be people running around saying, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ? Does their saying they're the Christ make them the Christ? Actually, I would say it tells me you're not the Christ. Don't trust yourself. Trust the word. And look at people's actions. What are they doing? The betrayal, the heart examination. Boy, I thought, what a question. Is it me? Is it I? So one of you are going to betray me. Is it me? I thought it interesting because my first mind this morning was, I would start looking at someone else thinking, well, maybe it's Pete. Is Pete going to burn the building down? I know it's not me. It's got to be somebody else. They actually probably had such respect one for another. They've lived with each other. They know each other. They probably thought, well, I know it's not Bartholomew and it's not Matthew and it's not going to be... You know, Thaddeus. Thaddeus never does anything. He doesn't even get any much written about him. You know, Judas. And we know who is. Well, I don't think it's any of them, so, oh my, is it me? And folks, this is what I would say in Corinthians when we do partake of the Lord's Supper today, everyone ought to examine themselves. Folks, that's not just before communion. I think every day we need to ask ourselves, I said, I think last Sunday, or maybe it was Wednesday, I don't remember, my prayer in the morning more and more for the last 2 or 3 months has been, Lord, help me be pleasing in your sight today. I know I won't be. I know I'm going to fail. Forgive me when I fail you. Help me be pleasing in your sight. And when I lay my head down at night, Lord, yep, I know, Lord, I failed again. But Lord, help me grow. Help me be increasingly, I'm not going to reach perfection until I die, but help me be more and more conformed into the image of your Son. Lord, for the areas today in my life that I was pleasing to you, Lord, thank you for giving me the wisdom of your word to know how to live my life. Because I don't even know how to live my life. Wisest man ever lived, recorded in the Bible, Solomon. How do we know that? Because the Bible says Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. That's how we know it. Here's what Solomon said. Lord, apart from you, I don't know how to go out a door, and I don't know how to come in a door correctly. I can't go in or out of a room correctly without messing something up. Now, half the time, I go in a room, I don't know what I went in for. Maybe some of you have been there. You know, like, what are you? I know that. I'm getting that age. But maybe that's some of you too, though. But here Solomon said, Lord, apart from your wisdom, I don't know what to do. I would say that's true of us too. Here's what Jesus said. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's his words. So when we have that feeling, that is correct. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. He said, you've got to be tied into me, the vine. You are the branch, I'm the vine. Apart from me, if you break yourself off from me, you're going to be a disaster. You're going to be that orange on a pine tree that someone nailed on there. And you might fool some people for a while, but in time it will show. So they said, is it I? Is it me? This passage should prompt us for self-reflection, confession, and repentance. Lord, forgive me when I betray you. Forgive me when I'm not obedient. Forgive me when the me takes over and quiets down your Holy Spirit within me. We don't want to live our lives where people know us. We want to live our lives that people know Jesus. He should be the focus of our life, not us. But that goes with that laying your life down. Deny yourself. Lay your life down. That doesn't always mean you're going to die physically, but it does mean I'm willing to lay down my plans and my life for higher purposes, for kingdom purposes. David wrote in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. That's a good prayer. Lord, search me. If there's any wicked way in me, point it out. Let me see it. And purge me with hyssop. Make my sins, though they be red like scarlet, purge me with hyssop and make them white as snow. That's our only hope, is confession and repentance and examination. It's so easy to point out other people's problems. You did this wrong, you did that wrong, you did that wrong. It's good to have someone. I've got a friend here, John Boucher. Many of you know him. John and I, 3 years ago, 5 years, I don't know, sometime we said, John, if you see me get out of line, you reel me back in. You hold me accountable. John has said, Dale, the same thing. If I get out of line, you call me, you hold me accountable. And there's a year or two ago, there was a conversation. It was not the easiest. He listens. Yes, no, this is what happened. Explanation. I appreciate John when he holds me accountable. I have a hard time holding me accountable. You need a person in your life like that. You need someone. Yes, it's great if you're a spouse, but sometimes women need women, men need men. You need someone like that says, I will share with you my faults, my flaws. John can give you a Houston phone book of stuff he's got on me. It's true. No. My dear friend John, wonderful guy. But you need someone that says, I'm your brother, I'm your sister, I'm here to support you and help you. And when I fall down, I need you there for me. Because I will stumble, I will fall. I mentioned about 6 months ago that story with the Special Olympics. I know the Olympics are on again. And it has left such a mark on me in my mind of our spiritual walk, where these kids are running, they're at Special Olympics, one kid falls, the kid up in the front hears his friend crying, he stops, he looks back at his friend, and his friend's crying, he starts walking backward, and people are passing him, and people are slowing down, and they're all, 8 or 9 runners all stop, they all come back, they get around their friend, they pick him up, they link arms, and they all walk to the finish line across together. That's divine. That picture affected me because I thought, that is not human. You know what human is? Oh, good, one less. They fell. One less competitor. I can win the prize. What is the prize? Serving others. That's the prize. The prize is our service, our Christian walk. Paul, I think in 1 Corinthians 9:27, if memory serves, Paul says, Oh, that I would not lose the prize. I'd preach the gospel to you, but I would be disqualified from the prize. Now, you got to be careful with that. That doesn't mean salvation. Paul is not saying I'm going to lose my salvation. What he's saying is the prize of walking a Christian life here on earth and the benefits that come along with walking a Christian life. I'm not talking about wealth and new cars and houses and jobs. And I'm talking about the peace at night when you lay your head down and say, Lord, thank you. I've been pleasing in your sight today. The peace that comes with it. I put a verse today Saturday and Sunday. I'm trying not to get on Facebook. I get in the morning, I put a verse, I get off. I try to do my best not even get on social media. But I find myself on there too much. A cat said I could uninstall it or something. Reinstall it on Monday, which, you know, I'm going to see about if I got discipline. But in any event, I would encourage you to really think about trusting the Lord and examining yourself and thinking through that process before we take communion here in just a few minutes, not quite yet. Regular self-examination draws us closer to God and helps us address sin in our own lives. Ask God to search your heart and reveal areas needing repentance. In verse 19, it said they were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Is it I? Surely you don't mean me." Jesus says, "It is one of the 12. It is one of you," he replied, "the one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him not to have even been born." I even find here, we know that Judas was going to betray him. But even here, I think Jesus might have been like kind of calling out, saying, "Judas, I'm giving you a chance right now to change your course." Judas was still in the room here. From the other gospel, we know Judas was still in the room when Jesus said, that man would better he had never been born. Now, when they're in the room and they're talking about betraying, and even Judas says, "Is it I? Who knew?" Two people in that room knew. Jesus was one of them. That question had to have been, I've got a friend of mine years ago, but he said, we've been friends since college. He said he cheated on a test in college. Teacher knew it. Teacher comes in. "We have a cheater in the room. Who would like to confess?" And my friend, I don't say his name. By the way, it's not John. I want to be clear. It's not me. But he said, "Man, I knew the teacher." So sure enough, teacher comes over, stands in front of me, takes my paper, rips it in half, and called my. I won't say his name. Joe Blow. We'll call him Joe Blow. And he said, "I felt terrible. I couldn't imagine what Judas felt when he sees Jesus say, 'It's one of you 12, and I know who it is.'" And Judas is sitting there thinking, "How did he know?" Well, he saw him raise dead people. So I think here, this last little part, he was trying to reach out to Judas, even saying, "Judas, think about what you're going to do." Later, we see in another gospel, he says, "Judas, what you do, do quickly." It says, Satan entered him. Oh, my goodness. How tragic is that? It says, and Satan entered Judas. Complete demonic control. I think Jesus, in his love for Judas that betrayed him, even was saying, "I know what's about to happen, not just to me." Is Jesus saying here, "Someone's going to betray me, and woe to me, I'm going to have a hard time"? He says, "Someone's about to betray me, woe to that man." Who was on the mind of Jesus knowing that he was going to be betrayed? In just a few more short hours, he'd be hanging on a cross. He's still worried about Judas. A couple months ago, I mentioned that verse from a group called Sidewalk Prophets. It says, "He loved me anyway." It says, "I was the sweat on his brow, but he loved me anyway. I was a thorn in his crown, but he loved me anyway. I was the nail in his wrist, but he loved me anyway. I was Judas's kiss, but he loved me anyway." We betrayed him. When they say the Jews put Jesus on the cross or the Romans did it, I did it. We put him on, our sin put him on the cross. Jesus says here, the Passover meal in remembrance of their deliverance from bondage in Egypt, Jesus changes to the Lord's Supper. He says, in remembrance of Jesus and our deliverance from the bondage of sin. In a Passover meal, there's four cups. The first cup, every Passover for the last 20, 30 years, Jesus is about 33 years old here, probably not at 2 or 3, but last years and years and years, Jesus would hear this at every Passover. The 12 would hear every Passover. They take the first cup, the cup of sanctification. "I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And they would take a drink. The second cup, the cup of deliverance. "I will deliver you from their bondage." Remember, the Passover meal, even today, Jews are remembering backward to the deliverance. The third cup, this one yesterday, man, this one broke me. The cup of redemption. They would say for 1,400 years, God said, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. Who had two outstretched arms? And who did the judgment of God land on? You talk about great judgment. The judgment of the world landed on Jesus with two outstretched arms. And that's the cup. The third cup is the cup that Jesus said, this cup is not the Mosaic covenant. This is the new covenant written in my blood. I will save you with an outstretched arm. You know, I thought about that yesterday. I've never seen that. I've seen that in no commentary. I was sitting at my desk yesterday during that thing yesterday, and I was just sitting there thinking about that. God said, hold it. Jesus said that. Jesus said, I will save you with an outstretched arm. And he changed it from the Passover to what we call today the Lord's Supper. He changed the meaning of those elements. No longer was the bread of slavery. This bread is my body. I got a feeling even the apostles were probably, this isn't how this goes. What are you talking about? The bread was from the bread from back in ancient Egypt, and this cup is the blood of God stretching it out and saving Israel. And Jesus saying, no, my outstretched arm saves the world. I'm not here to just save Israel. I'm here to save everybody. And he stretched his arms out, and the blood flowed. It wasn't the blood of a lamb. It was the blood of the Lamb of God that saved us. Interestingly here, he says, I don't know if I put it in the slides or not. Yeah, there's a fourth cup in a Passover meal. After that third cup, when you read that, it says, this is the new covenant written in my blood for the forgiveness of sin, not for the freedom of Egypt. That's too complete. I'd much rather be a slave going to heaven than free going to hell. So all those hundreds of years, 1,400 years, this cup is for redeeming us and getting us out of the slavery of Egypt. Now this cup is my blood, and it's to get you out of the slavery of sin, the whole world. And you remember Jesus says, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine again. Jesus didn't drink the fourth cup that night. So when we celebrate the Lord's Supper today, we're celebrating what Jesus did for us. It's also pointing forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage feast of the Lamb. Jesus is telling us with that third cup, I will not drink wine with you again till we meet in heaven at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And that fourth cup is the cup of hope. Then I will take you for my people and I will be your God. You know, when we go to that marriage feast, we'll be sitting there with Jesus passing our ribeyes and the garlic mashed potatoes or whatever it is. That would be my order. And then there's a place here in Isaiah 43, I found it fast enough. Isaiah 43, some of you I sure know this. It says, but now this is what the Lord says. I think we know the whole Bible is written by the Lord, but when we hear it start with, now this is what the Lord says, we should definitely be listening, even more so than we normally do. Whenever you see something three times in the Bible, or Jesus starts with verily, verily, truly, truly, when he puts emphasis on the words, they're all important, but these are really important. This is what the Lord God says. He who created Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I hope everyone in this room can say, I've heard the Lord call me. He called my name. He brought a dead man out of the grave of sin and into the eternal life and the blessings of God. If you do not know Jesus, I cannot beg you enough. If I could twist your arm, scare you, whatever I could do to get you saved, I would, but I can't. You have to say, Father, forgive me, a sinner. You have to come to the cross. I can't come for you. No one can. Everything's there. Everything's been provided. All you have to do is say, I receive. Here's what the thief on the cross that day next to Jesus said. The thief on the cross said, remember me when you enter your kingdom. I know who you are. Remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's just a human being saying, Lord, you are God and I am not. Forgive me. I accept the free gift of Jesus Christ. That simple. You don't even have to have the words. Just, Father, forgive me. See, if you mean them in your heart, God hears that prayer. That marriage feast of the Lamb in that passage says, then I heard what seemed like the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters. We were at Niagara Falls years ago. Boy, it is something else. Hearing that just that. He said, I heard many, like many waters falling, like the sound of a mighty peals of thunder crying out, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. The Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Folks, I know that I've been invited. I accepted Christ and he's invited. I'm going to be at that feast. I want to see you there with all that I am. As our praise team comes forward, we have a time, what we call at our church, a time of invitation. And if you say, I grew up different. I grew up in something else. I don't know what this is. I just want to know that when I die, I go to heaven with God. I don't know anything, but I know that. That's all you got to know for salvation. That's all you got to have to be reborn. Jesus said, if you're going to come into the kingdom, you must be born again. Not just of flesh, but of the spirit. This God, forgive me, bring me into your family, something that simple, gives you spiritual birth. You're in his kingdom. And you can never change that. He will keep you in his family forever because his loving kindness endures forever. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for these incredible words you've given us. Father, the depth. I don't know that our minds can fully appreciate and understand. We know we can't understand. If we could fully understand you, you wouldn't be God. Your ways are not our ways. As high as the earth is above, the heavens are above the earth, so are your ways above ours. Deuteronomy 29:29 tells us that there's things that God has not revealed to us that are his, but the things he has revealed to us are ours. Father, you've given us the revelation of Jesus Christ. You've given us the revelation of salvation through faith. By grace are we saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. Father, if someone here watching at home or watching it sometime in the future, Father, I just ask your spirit would just pull away all hesitations and fears and, well, I'm not that kind of person. I don't want to walk an aisle. I'm scared. Father, just let them know the seriousness of what's going on right now. This is for eternity. Father, call them. Call them today. Father, there's people here suffering from attacks from the devil. I ask you to bind those demonic powers. We know there's peace in the presence of the Lord. Father, be with us. Give us peace in our day. We know that today has troubles. Tomorrow we'll have troubles. The next day we'll have troubles. But if God be with us, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear, for thou art with me. Let us walk with you, Father. Let us walk in your path, not in ours. The way of the righteous is known to the Lord because it's your way. Let us walk in that path with you. Father, forgive us where we fail you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.